Right, well, the last time I spoke, it was about Jesus being the good shepherd. And I'm really grateful that he is. But this time I'm going to talk a different story from the Bible. And I've titled this story, Jesus is in the Storm with You. And I think this has been one of those weeks when we've had some heavy storms, and they can be quite intimidating and quite frightening for some people. And most of the time, when it was really storming heavily, when it was snowing heavily, the news said, stay in, don't go out. And so I obeyed. On the Wednesday, I obeyed. And come Thursday, I thought, I've got to go to the dentist. And I've got to get food. I haven't got either of those in. So I need to go out. But on Wednesday morning, I'd put something on my timeline, on my Facebook. And I was telling all my friends that you know, see that page, not to be afraid, because Jesus is with us. And so come Thursday, and I'm thinking, oh, it doesn't look very nice out there. I'm not very happy about going out. I had to eat my own words. I thought, well, it's no good telling everybody else not to be afraid of these snowy days, and then find that I was afraid myself. So I thought, no, I'm going to get up, go out. I had to go to the dentist, and I'm glad I did. And I drove, and it seemed fine. It wasn't a good day. It was still coming down, and it was still not very pleasant, but I nevertheless went out. And I realized then that, yes, Jesus was with me in that storm. He was there, and he carried me through that, because sometimes if you're on your own, and people, I think, have thought of me over the years, oh, Stella, she can, you know, she's not afraid of anything. Yes, I am. And I do have fears, but I do also trust in the Lord. And having done so, I was able to go out. And on Friday, it was bitterly cold, if you remember. And I went out in the afternoon, because I was thinking of all the people that are cold out on the streets. And they usually give them, there's always bacon butties, and there's usually a big crowd, and I thought, I couldn't bear to be cold and without food. It's a terrible thing. So I made a stew, and I took it, and I took it down, because Hope Church have their outreach, and they usually get a lot of people go, and it was bitterly cold. They didn't have so many this time, so obviously the people had decided to stay in undercover. And then I went out in the evening, had to go out again to the food bank, and I'm praying, Lord, you know, please keep this terrible snow away. And thankfully he did, and it started to sleet a bit, but nevertheless, God kept the storm away. And people came, and they benefited from that as well, which is a wonderful thing. You know, you cannot imagine, I just cannot imagine what it must be like for people to be frozen and cold with no heat, no warmth on the cold day like today, on the cold day like it has been this week. And Jesus truly has been in the storm with us. Now I'm going to read from Mark chapter 4, verses 35 to 41, and it says, Jesus calms the storm. That day, when evening came, he said to his disciples, let us go over to the other side. Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along, just as he was, in the boat. There was also other boats with him. A furious squall came up, and the waves broke over the boat, so that it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him and said to him, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" He got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, "Quiet, be still." Then the wind died down, and it was completely calm. He said to his disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" They were terrified and asked each other, "Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him." The first words that we read here are, Jesus says, "Let us go over to the other side." So that he had all intention of doing. That's what he said, and that's what he would do. But then, when he got in the boat, he fell asleep. He was tired. He had been ministering in the previous chapters we read. He'd been ministering to people. People brought their sick to him. People were demon-possessed. And he ministered to all of them. He was teaching. He was preaching. And then, like us, after a busy day, he was tired and he fell asleep. He'd had compassion on these crowds. He didn't turn one away. He saw them as the lost sheep of Israel. And wherever he went, he reached out to them. But he got tired. Then verse 37 tells us that a furious squall came up and the waves broke over the side of the boat so that it was nearly swamped. Now, it's obviously not a modern boat. We're talking about, you know, could have oars. I don't know. You know, I haven't seen the boats in those days. But when the water was coming over, I mean, the waves were so high, they probably were bailing out. In the natural, I think that's what we would do. We would start to bail out or try to. But it wouldn't help. That didn't stop the terrible storm. So what did they do next? They woke Jesus up in their panic. And believe me, I think I would do the same. If I saw him there, I would do the same. I'd wake him up and say, what, probably the same as they did. And they said, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown? Doesn't it bother you?" In other words, and they were, I think they were saying to him, "Why are you sleeping when we're all about to drown? Including you, Jesus." Because they didn't, he was in their boat with them. So all they could feel was this terror of drowning. And at that point, I really don't believe they knew who was in the boat with them. Yes, they'd seen him do the miracles on dry land. They'd heard him preach and teach, but they didn't really know who he was and the full force of his authority and power. Some of us can be like that today. We know Jesus, we know of Jesus. We know him, we believe in him. We say we're his followers. And yet when the storms come or the difficulties come, how quickly we forget who he is and that he's there for us. Maybe we say, well, you're asleep. Maybe he's asleep and doesn't care about me. Because that's ultimately what the disciples were saying in the boat. Don't you care? And I'm sure, if we're honest, we would probably say the same sometimes. Don't you care about me? Have you forgotten me? Have you forsaken me in this trouble? And we might run in all sorts of directions, seeking help from others, seeking help from any other source. And the last source, if we turn to him, might be Jesus. And Jesus, he knew that they were terrified. When he heard their voices, he woke up and he was awake then. He didn't say to them, "Oh, leave me alone, I'm tired. I want to go to sleep, can't you see? I'm tired, don't bother me." He didn't say that. That wasn't in his heart to say that. He woke them up, they woke him up, and immediately he rebuked the waves, he rebuked the storm. That's what the very first thing he did. He rebuked the storm. And the waves were still. And everything became calm. And then he rebuked the disciples for their unbelief. And do you know that fear actually breeds fear? It grows and it spreads. It immobilizes us at times. Negative words have the same effect. Unbelief, terror, dread. Now, we're not going through hardly anything in comparison to what a third of the world is going through right now. Whenever I think of Syria and I think of the little children in those stone buildings, and that one moment they are relatively safe, and next moment they're blown to pieces. I cannot imagine anything more terrifying than that. But we sit here and we don't have to experience that. But I'm not trying to make our storms any lesser, but they are different, and I think they may not be as terrifying. And Jesus is in the storm with them and with us. So even if we are, even if we think he's asleep and he doesn't care, may I suggest that we nevertheless, in our troubles, cry out to him and seek his face and ask for his help, no matter how big or small the situation. And for some of those maybe in other nations who don't know him, that haven't been brought up under the Christian belief, we can do it on their behalf. God is waiting, I believe, to hear our voice on behalf of others, not just ourselves, but on behalf of others. Because this world, this troubled world, needs Jesus above all else. There's no other solution. You put on the news and it's just problem after problem after problem. But the moment we give our problems to Jesus, something happens, something amazing happens. The storms seem to calm and there seems to be a peace, or there seems to be something that touches us that brings peace in our hearts. Now I'm going to read from Matthew 8, verses 28 to 34. And this is another version. There are three versions in this, in the Bible, of this same event. One is in Mark, one is in Luke, and one is in Matthew. And Matthew talks about two men. But whether that's relevant or not today, I don't know. When he arrived at the other side in the region of the Gadarenes, two demon-possessed men coming from the tombs met him, and they were so violent that no one could pass that way. "What do you want with us, Son of God?" they shouted. "Have you come here to torture us before the appointed time?" Some distance from them, a large herd of pigs was feeding. The demons begged, "If you drive us out, send us into the herd of pigs." He said to them, "Go." So they came out and went into the pigs, and the whole herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and died in the water. Those tending the pigs ran off, went into the town and reported all this, including what had happened to the demon-possessed men. Then the whole town went out to meet Jesus, and when they saw him, they pleaded with him to leave their region. Isn't it strange how some people can prefer the welfare of a pig to a man, to men? Or maybe they just saw, well, this is our livelihood. You've just destroyed our livelihood. But they didn't have compassion. God had compassion on those men. In another version, in Mark, it talks about one man, and he had, we're told, a legion of demons in him. And that's terrible. And, you know, we can't begin to imagine what it is, you know, to have this huge amount of demons in a person. But no one could get near him. No one could help him. And I believe Jesus saw him before he even stepped into the boat. And I believe that Jesus had him and the other man on his heart when he stepped into that boat and he said the words, "We're going over to the other side." I believe he knew. His compassion was such that he knew their suffering on the other side of the lake. And the demon-possessed man, he came to Jesus. Nothing could keep him from coming to Jesus. Not one of those demons in him could keep him from coming to Jesus. However many, however bad, however evil or wicked, if it's in a person's heart to come to Jesus, who's crossed the water for you, they will go for him. And the demons knew that. And they talked, they cried out, "Send us into the pigs." Because they didn't want to be without a body. And Jesus let that happen. And the pigs rushed down into the down the steep cliffs, we're told, and they drowned. Jesus had compassion on the man, but he didn't have compassion on the demons, and neither should we. Neither should we. When we see people in desperate trouble, we should have compassion as well. Now, I'm going to change my story now, and usually I bring a story and then the scripture, but this time I'm going to now start on a story that involved me. And this was about 20 years ago. And I used to go all over the world then. I was much braver than I am now. Well, I don't know if it's got anything to do with bravery. It just is a different time of my life. But in those days, I used to go wherever I felt God was leading me. And once I was invited by an American, and she said she knew how I ministered, and we both would belong to something called the Women's Aglow Fellowship, which was an international fellowship, amazing fellowship now as well. And she said to me, she'd like me to come to Florida because there's lots of needs there, and would I come? And I felt, fine, ask the Lord. And I felt him saying, yes, I want you to go to Florida. And she offered to reimburse my fare when I got there. So I thought, well, can't be bad. But at the time, I still bought a ticket. And I wasn't rich. I had to beg from one thing to buy that. And so I thought, no, God's in this and all will be well. 2 days before I left, my house was burgled. Now, I don't have a huge amount of things that people nowadays would want to steal. I've still got the same old television of, with a big back. But it's got a beautiful picture, so why would I want to change it? It's fine. And I'm happy enough. But back then, it probably was quite modern. Anyway, they didn't take my television, probably too heavy. But I had a full packed case to go to America. And they tipped all my clothes out. And I had a wall clock, a big wall clock, which I quite liked, chiming one. And they obviously used my case to cart these things away with. And a typewriter, because we used to have to type everything. Does anyone remember the days of typewriting? You typed everything then. There was nothing, none of all this modern computers or anything back then. Or maybe there were, but I certainly didn't have one. Anyway, and a beautiful picture. I had a big picture of, it was a beautiful picture. I got it from Ron Sheffield. I bought it from his son who was doing pictures at the time. And it was beautiful. And it was of a shepherdess surrounded by her sheep. I loved that picture. And they took it. They didn't take any of my other pictures because they've all got scripture verses on them. So they didn't want any of them, I can only assume. And they took some other bits and pieces. But when I got home that evening, my house was ransacked. And I remember walking through the door and thinking, oh, didn't I leave my house in a mess? That was my first reaction. And then I looked and the clock was gone. And I thought, somebody's come in and stolen my stuff. And it's a terrible feeling, horrible feeling. I called Pastor Paul and he and Rosario came round and they prayed with me and the policeman came. And he said, oh, you're very calm. So I explained that I'd been prayed for and that what they'd stolen, God would sort that out. And so he said to me, you'd make a very good victim support volunteer. So I said, well, when I get back from the States, I will look into it. Anyway, the next night, Wednesday, let me find my, whether I've gone that far. We had a meeting in the back hall here, and it was absolutely packed. And we had a visiting speaker from America. He'd come from California. And Pastor Paul was going to go back to California, and he was going to be preaching at I think it could have been the Church on the Wane in LA, couldn't it? And the next day, I was going to Florida. So Paul was going to take us both to Heathrow, and then I was going to go my way, and they were going to go their way. But when I was in that meeting, I suddenly had what I can only describe as a panic attack. I can't say I've had it. I have been panicked in the past before I became a Christian, to such an extent that the nerve in the back of my neck has gone taut like that, and next thing, I'm on the floor and I can't move. But I won't go into that because that's a different story today. And I ended up having to go to the doctors about that, and he said that is actually what it's known as being paralyzed by fear. So, but I can't go into that because that's another issue, another story. Anyway, I suddenly felt this terrible panic while I'm standing there. Nobody knew that I was going through this. I didn't say anything to anybody. Paul had already known that because he'd come the day before. And so nobody had said anything. But suddenly, this man had great discernment. Didn't know me, didn't know my situation. And he stopped. He said, right now, he said, there's somebody in this room that is being held by a spirit of fear. And in Jesus' name, I command that spirit to be gone. And immediately it left me. And I was free. So next day, off I went to Florida. And when I got there, there had been a fierce storm, a hurricane-type storm. And there was so much damage, but more down in the Miami region. And my friend, she took me to some places where people had become homeless and they were living in makeshift places at the time. And I was able to minister to them. Now, God had given me a really strong ministry of deliverance back in those days. And I had a boldness. When I went to other countries, I had a boldness that I don't always feel, but here. But God is still God, and he's still good. And didn't seem to fear at all. And she also took me to her church, and it was a huge church in Lakeland. It was called Lakeland Church, and it seated 10,000 people. It had 20 doors all the way around it. Massive church. And one of the meetings we went to was called a prophetic meeting. And it was a side room, and it was bigger than this room, and it was full. And there were these ministers, mainly, if I remember, women, and they stood up and they would prophesy to people. I'd never been to anything like that then before. And they would call people out, and then they would prophesy over you as they felt the Lord lead. Now, I was on the second row with my friend, and there was a girl in the front row and this young man. And I kept thinking, that young man looks really troubled to me. Anyway, the woman ministering, she called him out, and he went out, and immediately he went out, he started getting agitated, and he started cursing, and generally, it sort of upset everything. And she said, is there anyone in this place that can deal with this situation? I kept quiet, but my friend said, oh, my English friend can. And so this woman called me forward. And as I went forward, this young man started to get, you could see he was terrified. Now, he wasn't terrified of me, but he was terrified of who was in me. And he really started to fall backwards nearly. And two big men were coming up to hold him. And so I rebuked, in Jesus' name, the spirit of fear that was in him. Remember, only a few days ago, I'd had that done to me. And I knew the immediate reaction. So I knew that Jesus was going to answer this prayer for this young man. And of course, it was in the authority of Jesus that I said it. At that moment, a voice came from this young man, and he said, with a horrible voice, you can't have him. He is mine. He sold his soul to me, and he belongs to me. And at that, I commanded that voice to be silent in Jesus' name. And then I said to the young man, I'm going to be talking to you now, not to anything else. I'm talking to you. And I told him that Jesus was here to deliver him from the hold and the grip of Satan. No matter if he, whether he sold his soul, whatever, there was nothing that could prevent him from being set free by Jesus, from that hold by Jesus. And I asked him if he wanted to be free, and he struggled. It was a struggle for him, for himself, to come through. But he said, yes, he did. And so with that, I led him in a prayer of renouncing the devil and all his works, renouncing that he had sold his soul to Satan, and accepting Jesus Christ as Lord of his life. And he did. And at that point, at the moment of acceptance, so I commanded that demon to be gone in Jesus' name, and at that point, he crumpled up onto the floor as if he'd fainted. And I reached down and I took my hand down and I said, and the men helped as well. I said, come on, up you get. And he got up, and praise be to God, he was free. He was free. And later on, they had to shut the doors of this building because it was so big and vast. So they had stewards that were all at every door. And 10 o'clock was their shutdown on this particular night. So we all had to go. And I sat on the curb with the friend who'd brought that young man, and my friend and myself. We sat on the curb outside. I mean, we're talking about a vast area, not like this. I mean, massive, great car park outside. And, you know, so we sat on the curb, and it was a balmy evening. It wasn't cold. So it was a lovely Florida evening. And I sat on the curb with this young man and just shared the love of Jesus with him. And the girl that took him, she said that she's going to watch over him and make sure that he carries on following Jesus. And I did say to him, be very careful that you don't go back again, because you could end up seven times worse. It says that in the Bible. Anyway, when I left, so that was very exciting, as you can imagine. And there were other incidents as well, but not as exciting as that one. And I think, when I look back at that, and I think, I had that incident only 2 days before I left for America, where I was burgled. That was a storm. That was a storm. It felt like my world had gone upside down, strange thing. But God wanted me across that, the big pond, as they call it, to reach that boy. And I think that's, to me, that's how loving our God is. That he would have us. If we're willing, he's not going to force anyone to do anything. But when I'd experienced his amazing deliverance for me, his amazing touch on my life, when I'd experienced that, I knew that he wanted to do that same thing for that young man. Now, I don't know if some of you have heard this before, so it's only a little thing. But when I got back, to start with, Paul could see that I was feeling a bit down because I was back in England. It was grey and dull and cool. And everything seemed a bit low-key in comparison, just a bit. And Pastor Paul gave me a word. He said the same that Jesus had, that said, a prophet is without honour in his own hometown. And I thought, oh, I don't want to hear that. It's horrible because, but it's so true. People know me or they think they know me. And I'm not always, you know, as nice as I'd like to think I was, but I know that. And I'm sure if we all could see ourselves, we'd all see ourselves as God sees us. You might be a little bit more forgiving with me because I think the Lord sees us all and knows all our shortcomings. So, and he's very forgiving. But before I left that place, this woman took me into a big Christian bookshop and she bought me this picture of it's a very famous picture. And because I forgot to say that I'd got this prior to coming back. And it's where Jesus is holding this man up who's looking terribly distressed, and he's got a nail in one hand and the mallet in another. And Jesus is just holding him up. And the words for that picture are called forgiven. And I probably can't find the piece of paper I've got it on. Can't find it. Oh, yes, I've got it here. It's Psalm 130, verses 3 and 4. And it says, "If you, O Lord, shouldest mark iniquity, who, O Lord, could stand?" Oh, that's a slightly different one. But it's the same. "But with you, there is forgiveness." And that replaced my picture of the shepherdess, and it's still in my house now. And it's a wonderful picture. She also told me, "I can't reimburse you, I'm afraid." She had a huge bill come in, and just at that point, but I'd already got my ticket back, so back I came. But the marvelous thing is, within a couple of weeks, I received my insurance. I'd forgotten all about that in all the excitement. And I received my insurance, and it covered exactly what I needed. God is so good. He is so good. And one of the other things Paul said to me, and this is what I was going to say to you that you may have heard. He said to me, we were in the kitchen one day, and he said, "Do you know what, Stella?" He said, somebody said to me, "Do you know that Stella?" I thought, that sounds about right. If there was a demon in a teapot, she would cast it out. To which I said, well, it had no right to be there in the first place. Did it? And that made him laugh. He thought that was quite funny. So I've lost my place now and I don't know. Anyway, one of the things we're told in Mark's gospel, that the demon-possessed man, when the demons were cast out of him, this is legion now, it said he was clothed and in his right mind. That's an amazing thing. From being so like the two men, where people were so afraid of them, they wouldn't go near them. But now he was clothed and in his right mind. And he wanted to follow Jesus. He wanted to be a follower of Jesus like the disciples. But Jesus said to him, "Go home to your family and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." And he did. He was one of the first evangelists, witnesses, whatever, in that part of the region. And he went home. And like that boy that I ministered to, I believe one day, when I when we go home to heaven, I'm going to meet him again. And I'm also going to believe that he has led others to the Lord. Because that's what it's all about. It's not about enjoying our time and just having, I'm glad you're looking after me, Lord, in this storm. No, it's about being there. Jesus had his disciples follow him so that they could learn what he was doing. And then he says, as it says in Matthew 28, if I remember rightly, it says, go into all the world, preach the good news, and make disciples of all men, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It says, lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. Cast out demons. It says that. And, you know, I know that we may say, but I'm a bit frightened of doing that. But if that's the storm, that might be the very storm that Jesus is saying, I want you to overcome. I want us to overcome the fear of telling others the good news, to reaching out and telling others that Jesus loves them and he can set them free. It's not about us, it's about why Jesus came into this world in the first place. He didn't actually come to make us happy. He came to save us from eternal damnation. And it cost him everything. And I believe even when he was tired, he still knew exactly what was going to happen. And he was waiting for the disciples to cry out to him. Even though they were fearful and faithless, it doesn't matter. Whatever we're going through, cry out to Jesus. Help me, Jesus. Help me. And then help me to help others. Help me to reach others. Help me to do what you would do if you were here on the earth. I confess I don't do enough of it. But I hope it's enough to please God, because it says faith pleases God. I think of what you do, Bridget. And I know the Lord is pleased with that. And it's not easy. I know it's not easy. And there are others going through different storms right now as well. And God says, I know what you're going through. A little bit of snow can actually cripple a whole country and bring us to a halt. And I really am grateful. I said to the Lord on, I think it was it Friday or Thursday? I said, Lord, could you stop this snow, please? And, you know, that may have been selfish, but I wasn't just thinking of myself, because there are many who are very afraid of this weather. Now, just as I close, can I just read this, please, Stuart? Thank you. Now, I wrote a poem a few weeks ago. I actually read it to John, I think, the other weeks, and he reminded me of it when I went to see him the following week. And I thought, wow, he's remembered it. And that's good, because, you know, that's encouraging. And it's called The One Who Calms the Troubled Seas. Don't dwell on the past, my friend, for time is gone and cannot be returned again. And with it, all the hurts that seared the heart and clouded minds and blotted out the sun. Yes, all have gone and never will return again. And so, my friends, give all your pain and fears to him, the one who calms the troubled seas and carries all the burdens till they are gone. Give all to him, the one who knows and loves you, even when the doubts and fears are lifting you on angry waves that try to break you down and tell you that the Saviour doesn't care and he is not concerned if you should drown. He cares, my friend, and he is with you, waiting for your tear-stained cry to pierce the darkness all around. We trust that he is near, and he will hear, and he will stay, and he will speak, and angry waves will all obey and then be still. They have no choice. They must obey his power, his word, his will. Dear friends, remember this, that Jesus bore our sins, our woes, our fears on Calvary's hill and left them there. And then to us he said, come, follow me, and don't look back to what is gone, for it is truly gone. And now my glory lies ahead, and you are not alone. For I am with you till that day when you will safely cross those waters to the other side and reach the shores of my eternal home. Amen. I'm just going to say a prayer now, okay, in closing. Heavenly Father, I just thank you. Thank you that you loved us enough, that your Son was willing to leave glory, to leave heaven, to come into this sin-ridden world, this cold, hard, dangerous world, a world where there's more hatred than there is love, a world where man hurts rather than heals. But Father God, I thank you that you love mankind. You love the whole world, even in our sin, that you were willing to let your Son pay the price for us at Calvary, to take the stripes on his back, to heal us, to bear the thorns in his skull, to save us, to give us a right mind. You were willing, Lord Jesus, because you saw not the storm, not the waves, not the angry sea, but you saw the people who needed you, who needed your help, who could not make it safely to shore, safely to heaven without you. You were willing to pay such a price. I, for one, Lord, am truly, truly sorry for my sins. And I ask, Lord Jesus, that whoever has a need here today, whoever is in a storm, whoever is going through something that seems hard to bear, who has fears that they can't seem to overcome, Father, would you be right there? Would you hear their cry? Would you be the one who would say, peace, be still, for I am with you always till the end of the world. I'll never leave you, I'll never forsake you. For I am the God who is in the boat with you, and you are mine forever if you follow me, because I love you, says the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for your love. Our Father, I ask that you bless us as we go through this coming week, Father God, and the weeks ahead. Help us to be what you want us to be, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.